I guess Brad asking me to come and preach was his way of getting me to church on time. And it worked. I made it by 5 minutes. My wife and I were talking on the way over here. I'm preaching on grace and the love of God, and I love that song they sang, God is Good. And try to let you know why I preach on this kind of subject and why this subject is dear to my heart, coming out of my background. But my wife and I were saying, she knowing I'm preaching on grace, she said, this church is a picture of grace, having taken us in as one of your own. Didn't know who we were and so on. And just want you to know we really appreciate this church, and Brother Brad has been a blessing to our life for a number of years in a different way. Brad wanted me to stress. He told me two or three times. He said, the reason he's not here, it's got nothing to do with the Super Bowl. That's what he said. I mean, I don't know, you know. There's a popular song, not the one we're going to do that one at the end, but there's a popular song on the Christian radio today, and you've probably heard it if you listen to Christian music, Fully Known and Loved by You. Isn't it a wonderful thing for people when they actually really know you? Because a lot of our lives are spent trying to hide who we are. Because of things that have happened in our past, we've been maybe wounded by this or that. And so we try to hide who we are. In the counseling world, we call it projected personality. We put out an image of what we want people to see, because we don't want them to see who we really are, because we feel that if they know who we really were, they wouldn't like us. They would reject us. I think that's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Children don't have any defenses. They're just out there. You know, they just make a fool of themselves. They just, you know, goofy, whatever. They haven't learned to put up the defenses yet. By the time they get first or second grade, you know, they have to begin to do some of that stuff. But I'm so glad that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows you better than your wife, your spouse. And he fully loves us. That to me is astounding, because I know who I am. And I don't consider myself on the inside that lovable. I mean, I look at what Jesus did on the cross, and we don't have to go into all the bloody details, but you know how he was humiliated and beaten, and the price that he paid for our salvation. And I look at, you know, every time someone does something, you know, okay, what's their motive? What are they getting out of it? You know what he gets out of it? Us. Me. And I just always felt like he got the short end of the stick, that he paid that much of a price to get me or to get you. God knew us before the foundation of the world. My text this morning, my sermon is called Greasy Grace. Romans 2:4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? It's God's kindness that leads us to salvation. It's the goodness of God that draws us to him. It didn't draw me. I was drawn by something completely different. I was raised in a religion that I won't mention the name of it, but they had Franciscan nuns. And I was taught by them for 8 years coming up in grade school, and they scared the bejesus out of me. They had one, the principal, her name was Sister Mary Peter. She had these long, cold, bony fingers, and she had a way of gripping right there and just kind of like paralyzing you. Today, that would be child abuse, but in those days, you know, it was completely different. I literally had nightmares, several. I had the same nightmare over and over again in my childhood. And I was riding my tricycle, And I was trying to get away from this. It was like a flying nun. It was coming after me. And I was just pedaling as fast as I could. And I would get into the front yard of my house, and then the dream would end. And I had the same dream over and over again. So I got saved out of one thing I did learn in that religion. I believed in heaven and hell. I believed that. I wasn't quite sure what purgatory was all about. That was kind of confusing. You can go this far, go to purgatory, or this, you know. I didn't know where the dividing line was, but I did believe in hell. And I got saved because I was afraid of going to hell. I was a hippie, long hair, beard, looked like the Abominable Snowman probably, or something like that. Don't go there, I know. So I came back from Vietnam. I learned how to smoke dope in Vietnam, and so we smoked a lot of dope. And I was that kind of hippie. A lot of us hippies, we were so-called looking for God. We were looking for God. Because we look at the Jesus and the apostles, they all had long hair and beard. They looked just like us. So we figured, you know, they're just like us. You know, we're following the path of God here. We used to call marijuana, that was God's tobacco. And it wasn't a joke. We actually believed that. But I went on a hitchhiking trip and in search of God again. And I got down to Arizona, and I got stranded on this road to nowhere. And they were doing a fresh tar job on there. I mean, I was hitchhiking. They mentioned that. And so I was stranded there for hours. And it was hot in the Arizona sun. I had this probably 100-pound backpack on my back. I was dressed for a Minnesota winter because that's when I left. And I was standing there, and as I was trying to get a ride, I felt this pain hit me in the chest. I'm only 27. And I, you know, like that Sanford and Son moment where he goes, "Listen, I'm coming home, listen." That's exactly what I felt. I felt this hit me in the heart. And I thought, I'm going to die. And if I'm going to die, I'm probably going to hell. And that scared me. So I walked off the road. There was this mesquite tree there, and I knelt. I dropped my backpack. I knelt underneath that mesquite tree, and I lifted my hands to God. I said, "Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for stealing, you know, babysitting money from my sister, forgiving me for burning down the neighbor's garage." I was just trying to repent for everything I could possibly think of. And when I was done, I just really felt different. I never felt like that in church before. I never felt like that. And so I got up and I said, "God, if this is real, if this is real, I want the next car that goes by," because a car would go by every half hour maybe, "and the next car that goes by stops and gives me a ride." And I was walking back to the road, and no sooner had I looked, and the a hippie's dream, this multicolored flower power VW van. Now, it was coming not down the road. It was coming in reverse. The slide door slid open. They said, "Come on." They said these words. They said, "We passed by you 5 or 10 minutes ago, and something told us to go back and get you." I know that God's real. I got saved not because of the mercy and love of God, which is what I want to preach this morning, but then I got into a church fellowship. I got saved in the Jesus People movement, and I was a part of a legalistic and heavy on works for your salvation type of thing for 30 years. I used to sing that song, maybe you've heard it. It's not always a bad song, but "All day long I've been with Jesus, it has been a wonderful day." This is the line. I've climbed up one step higher in that good old gospel way. And that's what we were doing. We were climbing up one step higher by our good works. We actually thought we could climb up higher and that God loved us more. The more works we did, the more God loved us. I'd never heard in 30 years one message on grace, or isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to be born again? We're going to heaven. I never heard one sermon, so I didn't know you couldn't climb up one step higher. And that's what I was doing. And in that kind of religion, that kind of thing, you're always fearful you're not doing enough. Because you never really have a peace that God loves you. You never really have a peace that you're right with God. They used to mock this church across town. And it was called Grace Chapel. Where's my Gatorade? Oh. they called it Grace Chapel. And would you? That's my pulpit water. They called it Grace Chapel, and they used to mock it and say, yeah, that church, they preach greasy grace. Greasy grace, not like us. You know, we're the real thing. They're just, you know, lukey, greasy grace. But after I got out of that fellowship for a while, began reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible the way the Bible's written and not the way they said it was, I realized I needed that greasy grace. I didn't care how greasy it was. I just needed a ton of grace. Because I needed to know that God loved me, even if all the things I've ever done. Do you ever think sometimes that when you sin, God loves you less? And you got to repent, and hopefully you repented enough and God will love you again. God doesn't love you any less after you sin. He may be disappointed. You may suffer some consequences of sin, you know, but he loves you the same after you sin. Just need to repent, move on. God's forgotten it, and we need to forget about it. Our salvation does not depend on living up to a certain standard. I mean, God's standard, yes, but not a man-made standard. It doesn't depend on, you know, did you pray long enough today? Oh, I didn't even pray this morning. Or how many chapters in the Bible you read this week? How many times you went to church? How many times you told someone about Jesus? Those are all good things, but they have nothing to do with our salvation. He paid it all. I read this story this morning about a guy who got a loan of $1 million from a friend. And the requirement was you need to pay it back $10,000 a week with no interest. So he wrote the check out for $10,000, and the day it was due, he got a check in the mail from the guy he lent the money from for $10,000. And it just went on and on and on like that. And, of course, the moral of the story is we can't pay for our salvation. We can't work for it. We can't do anything. You can't do anything. You didn't do anything to get saved except say yes. And you can't do anything once you're saved to stay saved. You just need to thank God that you're saved. You're going to be in the Father's house, in the Father's kingdom. You don't have to sit on the back porch, you know, while everybody else is inside because, you know, you feel dirty. We're cracked pots. That's what they called us somewhere. Oh, yeah, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're cracked pots. There's a story about two pots. And this servant, his job was to carry pots of water to his master. And so he had a pot on, he had a long pole that he had on his shoulders and a pot on each side. And he would walk a couple of miles every day and fill up those pots and then bring them back to his master. Now, one of the pots was cracked. And so the cracked pot always felt inferior because the cracked pot actually went to the master and apologized. He said, you know, this other pot, he brings back a full thing of water to you, and I only bring about half because mine leaks out all the way here. So the master said, let's go for a walk. And so the master and the cracked pot went along the same path that they normally would go to fetch the water. And the master said, you see all these flowers? And the guy said, yeah, I see them every day. I see them every, we walk, you know, by them all the time. He said, you ever notice that the flowers are only on one side of the path, not on both sides? The reason is because your cracked pot is watering those flowers over there, and this side doesn't have any flowers. We are cracked pots. Peter was a cracked pot. Remember how proud Peter was at first? No, they all might deny you, but not me. I'll never deny you. That's how we start off with salvation sometimes, you know. When a push came to shove, he denied. A little girl comes up to him. He can't even stand up to a little girl. And he says he denied that he even knew Jesus. But you know something? That broke Peter. Peter wept. He was broken. And it's only after we're really broken by God that God can use us. It's only after we've been our pot's been cracked again and again and again, if necessary, that God can actually begin to use us. You know, the biggest obstacle to knowing God's goodness is self-condemnation. Anybody here ever suffer from self-condemnation? I'm not good enough? You ever feel guilty about not feeling guilty enough? Or you ever feel guilty about being happy? You know, like, well, I'm happy today. Something must be wrong. A couple days ago I did this and that. I shouldn't be so happy, but I'm happy today. I feel guilty about being happy. I have. The parable that's well known in the Bible about the rich man who had a vineyard. And he goes out and hires some people early in the day to work in his vineyard. And then about midday, there's some more people that need work, so he goes out and hires them as well. And later on during the day, and finally, these people, it's about an hour before closing time, and he sees them also not working. He says, come on, you can work too. I'll pay you the same as them. So when it comes to being paid, the ones that worked the shortest amount of time, they were in the front of line, and they got paid the full wage that the master said he was going to pay them. And so when the others who had worked all day long, they thought they would get more because they worked a lot longer, and they were complaining. And the master simply said, can I be generous with my money? Can I be generous with who I want to be generous with? There's a lot of ways to, parables have lots of different meanings, but I think one meaning is, why did God use that parable and bless this guy who only worked a short time and paid them the same as everybody else? I believe that God just wants to bless people who don't expect to get blessed. I believe he wants to have mercy and just, he sees somebody over there, this person doesn't expect to get blessed, this person's self-condemned, this person's having to, and God, I think God sometimes just says, I'm just going to bless them. Not because their church attendance is perfect, not because of anything about them, other than I love them and I want to bless them. I like that story. Those old people that complained about not getting more wages because they worked all day, they're like the older brother of the prodigal. You know, the prodigal, he's out there eating pig slop and he's making a fool of himself and he's wasting his father's money. He comes back and the father runs out to meet him and blesses him, and the older brother is upset because I've served you all these years. I've done this, I've done that, I've been to church, I've done this, why don't you bless me? And the father said, you've always been with me, but this guy, he doesn't expect to get blessed. This guy is come back, he was lost and now he's found. I just like that idea that God just wants to bless you because you're you, not because of anything special. And to me, it's a personal thing because, well, I'll get to that later. Moses was in the wilderness and he had brought the children of Israel across over the Red Sea and everything, and there comes a time when Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory, Lord. I want to see this, that you are. And so the Bible says, that the Lord says, I will cause all of my regulations to pass before you. Is that what the Bible says? I will cause all of this or that to fat. It's interesting that the scripture uses the words, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Moses already had the law. He already knew God's standard. But when it came down to God describing what he wanted to show Moses, he said, I want to show you my goodness. I just want to show you my love. I want to show you my mercy. We know the law. We know the requirements. Now let me show you the goodness and mercy. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on those that I have compassion on. It's up to God. I used to get jealous sometimes seeing other people get blessed. Sometimes God just wants to bless you because you're you. Maybe you're feeling unworthy. Maybe you're feeling condemned. Maybe you're feeling you don't measure up to other people. God doesn't look at you that way. God never looks at you that way. He loves you the same as he loves everybody else. And he couldn't possibly love you any more than what he loves you right now. You know the love you have for your child? You see a mother with a young, I love to see young mothers with little children and the protective thing that's on them. I mean, God put that in them to love them. That new law in New York just sickens me, beyond sickens me. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I do believe we're living in the last of the last days. I mean, when I got saved, I'm not prophesying, you know, when Jesus is coming back, but I believe God told me that I am going to live long enough to see the rapture of the church. Don't quote me on that. I hope I do. I don't want to see this country go further and further down the sewer. It grieves me. So when it comes to the blessing of God, why don't we ask God more? Why don't we petition him more? Why don't we say, why do we carry burdens? Why do we, you know, some of us sometimes, me included especially, walk around with the weight of the world on our shoulders. And sometimes we feel, I don't want to bother God with this. I don't want to bother God with this little problem. He's got big problems to solve. God wants you to bring up every situation and every problem, every good thing, every bad thing. He wants you to bring all of it up, all of the time, constantly. You're not bothering him. James says those words, you have not, because you ask not. Jesus said in John 14, 13, you can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you are in Christ, you can ask. And he might not give it to you right then, but he will eventually, or he won't give it to you because it would be bad for you. He says these words in John 14, 1 through 3. Don't be troubled. You trust God? Trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would have told you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm missing the last page of my sermon. Not there. No, I pretty much know what I was going to say. God is so good Even though I don't have the last page, it's going to help. No, God is so good that even his enemies, even the people who hated him, said good things about him. When he was on the cross, they mocked and said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Oh, he saved others? You admit that he saved people? You hate him, but you admit he saved people. The man who crucified, Pilate, who gave him over to judgment, said, I find nothing wrong with this just man. Pilate said, he's a just man. And the soldiers that helped crucify him on the cross saw him die and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Even sinners, even people who don't like him. It's okay, honey, I don't need the last page. Even people who hated him had to say good things about him. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of bad things said about me. Some of them were, I had it coming. I used to be an obnoxious street preacher. I've been spit on. I've been punched out. But I've also had religious leaders say nasty things about me because I didn't fit into their mold. I am so sick of religion, I could throw up. I think God is sick of religion. In fact, that's the people he came to hate the most, is when he was on the earth. He could not stand the hypocritical Pharisees and the rule makers and the, you know, you got to do it this way, all that. I was actually, had my license taken away from a religious organization because they said, what was the word? They said I was a, what's the word? No, not apostate. Come on. No. Apostate. Thanks. Thanks for that. Well, yeah, okay. That's true. That's true. No, they a firebrand. That's what it was. They called me a firebrand. I know. They called John Wesley a firebrand. So I felt, you know, I felt pretty good. One thing I've had to learn, and I'm ending with this, and we're going to end with this song that I love so much, is that it doesn't matter what people say about you. Their opinion is just an opinion. I think some of you probably over the time, if you're saved, you've been slandered, you've been mocked for your religion, had people say this and that about you. Maybe some of it you had coming. So what? It's none of their business. People's opinions are just their opinions. And usually they're not very accurate. All that really, really matters, what does God think about me? What does God say about me? What does God think about me? Whatever else anybody else thinks, who cares? You want to say something nice? Okay, that's good. But there's this, one of my favorite songs that practically, well, it does. It brings me to tears when I'm in the car. I got to pull over sometimes. And I'm sure you've heard it, Hillsong. He starts off, who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free is free indeed. We're just going to play it. They got it queued up there, and the lyrics are going to be there. I just want to listen to the words of this song.
Free at last, he has ransomed me. runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died.
I guess it's in concert, so it's still going. That's what I want to shout to the devil next time. You know, next, devil condemns you, the devil harasses you. I'm a child of God. I just love the way it just pounds it. I'm a child of God. And that drum, boom, boom, it's like it pounding it in. I'm a child of God, devil. Hallelujah. I'm going to open the altars if anyone wants to come, and maybe you're feeling condemned, you want prayer, maybe something in the sermon touched you, feel free to come. If the worship team comes and does that.